Good job, Mike. We want to thank you for leading us in song. And if it's been a long time, we shouldn't let a long time pass before you do it again, okay? Or you're going to have to pay me money. Something, we're going to work it out where you're going to be encouraged to do it. But thank you, brother. Excellent job. And we appreciate it. It's good to see all of you. Hope you're doing well. Quite a week, wasn't it? We had our nice little midweek blizzard, and now things look like it's back to normal. And we have so much going on. Just hope the Lord has been at the center of all you've been doing, and you've kept Him with you wherever you go, and we'll continue to do that. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter, and there will be people who are looking for a place to go and to worship. They're waiting for somebody to invite them. So I'd like to encourage all of us to invite our friends and relatives and associates and neighbors, all of the folks that we can, to come and be with us and to take part as we worship the Lord. We're going to be talking about the resurrection and the evidences for the resurrection. It just seems like a good thing when unfortunately, quote, Easter Sunday falls on April Fool's Day. There are those who are making a big deal out of that and kind of mocking Christianity. And so it just seems like there are a lot of folks thinking of this, folks that are going to be teaching and preaching, be able to show that this is not something that we believe because there's a lack of evidence or proof. So we want to be able to present that to them along with the gospel. So hope you do that. And with that in mind, we also have our Easter egg hunt. And so we're trying to recruit everybody who can to take some of those plastic eggs out there, the empty ones, and buy Easter candy or whatever you want to call it and put it in there and have them ready for our little ones to go out and to hunt Easter eggs, our young ones, I should say. The little ones will be doing it in here in the auditorium, and the older ones will be out back. And if you've got any questions, ask Melissa about it. She's graciously volunteered to take care of it. And Melissa, should I tell them? Okay, it's too late, isn't it? Melissa has shingles. And when she came up and told me that, I just went, "Ooh," because I remember those things. Tom, you remember them? They're painful, so hug her at a distance. Is that fair enough? Melissa, if you have questions, you know, please see her, but, be careful. Those things are, they're nasty, so we want to pray for her. Also, Faye, I didn't get to hear everything Andy said, so if I'm repeating, I'm sorry. But Faye Hayes fell this morning. She's at home in a recliner. We're not sure exactly. It looks like she doesn't have to go, but Mike's kind of been bombarded because Barb was so sick. He was thinking about taking her to the hospital. So maybe we need to pray extra hard for Mike, not only as a soul leader, but also just as a son and a husband. So I know there's a lot going on, so please remember those folks. I wasn't sure how to work the overhead. Boy, Mike just violated our tradition, didn't he? No PowerPoint. How can we worship without it? It was great. So, but it made Colin and I do a little scrambling. So, we read our text this morning, and I'd like to talk about those three crosses at Golgotha. I think you could say, truthfully and effectively, that the cross has become the symbol of Christianity. And obviously, it is statements like Paul made, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It is the basis upon which we build our faith that the Son of God came into this world to give Himself, to become the Savior of the world, to die for our sin. And so we see crosses everywhere. We see them on church buildings. Usually if you drive by and you look, there's a cross somewhere on the church building. We put crosses up in our homes. Some of us wear them as jewelry. I've seen some pretty fancy ones, and you know, they're nice, but they're just kind of a part of our life. And I don't know if you noticed, I don't know if this is new, I don't know if I've just been a dullard and never picked up on it, but this last Christmas, for some reason, I noticed more and more crosses in the Christmas quote-unquote decorations. I don't know if you did or not, but I noticed there were a lot of manger scenes with the cross, and I thought, how appropriate, because Jesus came into the world, and His birth is one of the most wonderful, gracious, marvelous events in human history, but he came for the cross. And I thought, how wonderful. As a matter of fact, there are companies now that are selling Christmas tree crosses. So I thought, hey, you know, we need a new one. It's kind of battered. Maybe that's not a bad idea to remind people why he came. But you see them everywhere. I like the little manger scene, and now there's trees of the cross, and of course the cross, and just saying Merry Christmas. And I thought this was touching, that the birth of Jesus was covered by that shadow of the cross that awaited him, which is why he came. And we want to talk about that, because I think sometimes our familiarity with the cross may actually dull our remembrance of what exactly transpired there and what the cross was about. And that it's not just a pretty decoration. It's not just a nice piece of jewelry or earrings or whatever. It has a meaning that is eternally precious. And what happened there, I guess when I think about it, as we went through the Lord's Supper again today, I feel such great gratitude for God giving himself in my stead for my sins and dying in my place. And I feel such shame that it was required. And I bet you felt those things too. What a wonderful gift. And yet it's my fault. And we need to be reminded. George F. McLeod said Jesus was crucified not in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. And sometimes we try to sanitize it. We try to clean it up. Folks, you can't clean this one up. You can't take away the meaning of the cross, or you lose the meaning of Christianity. And so if you're sensitive about bloody things, you're in the wrong place. And I'm not saying that to offend you. I'm saying this is the basis for our faith. The life that was given on the cross and the pain and the scourging and everything that Jesus went through in order to save us. The cross was a means of torture. And I put here, I struggled how to say this. The cross was a torturous means of humiliation and death. This was something that men worked to create. They wanted to find a way to put people to death, not to just take their life, but to make them suffer unimagined things as they were nailed to the cross, as life continued, as they struggled to breathe and to hang on. Everything about it was intended to bring torture. Now, we have developed some ways to take people's lives, and we talk about doing it humanely. Isn't that rather ironic? We want to kill somebody humanely. Duh! Well, that's not what the cross is about. You know, we do these lethal injections, and there are cases before the Supreme Court about this being cruel and unusual punishment. We did gas chambers. There are still several states who, when they have a case for capital punishment, they use the gas chamber. And that's being stated as cruel and unusual punishment. We want to kill them, but we don't want to hurt them. Come on! I mean, what you're learning is it's tough to put a person to death sometimes, especially if you intend to. And so we're trying to do it humanely. We used to have firing squads, and they said, no, that's inhumane. So let's stop it. Now, I understand the state of Utah still uses this as a form of execution. The electric chair, this prison in outside Montgomery, Alabama, closed, and they opened it up for tours. And one of the big, you know, the big attraction was to go and to have your picture taken in old Sparky. And you really don't think about it. You know, I was a teenager and went with my date and another date, you know, double dating to go see the electric chair. Now, that was a fun date. And we did. And we got our picture taken sitting in old Sparky. And now, well, some still use it, but we're still talking humane killing. Hanging was supposed to be the same way. It was supposed to be quick, to break the neck, to end the life quickly. But folks, I want you to understand, at the place called Golgotha, that was not the intention of those who placed Jesus on the cross. They put him there to suffer. They put the two thieves there to suffer. Now, this is, there's some who dispute this. I don't know what to say, but we know that Golgotha is called the place of the skull. And one of the reasons is that there seems to be a face or a figure. Now, when I look, I see two. If I use these two as the eyes, you have the nose there. It almost looks like a soldier with a helmet going down that side of his face. So what I do is I ignore that one and I move over here, and then I see the skull. You see the forehead, the eyes, the nose, the mouth. Well, anyway, it was similar enough to a skull that they call it Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it was here, outside of Jerusalem, that they took men and punished criminals on the cross. It was a regular occurrence, but you need to understand that the cross was given to those who were considered to be the worst possible beings that ever lived. This wasn't something that they did with just anybody. This wasn't, with Paul, they beheaded him. Quick. When you're talking about killing, how do you soften that? Well, this wasn't intended to soften anything. It was intended to hurt, to torture, to cause excruciating pain. And I thought, of all the things that people say men have come up with to kill someone, many experts say that the cross was the cruelest invention of man ever to put someone to death, that it caused more suffering. I've heard people say, when you drown, it's not so bad, it's peaceful. And I'm wondering, how do they know? And if they can come back and talk about it, they didn't drown. Are you with me? How do you talk about death and say, oh, it's okay, it's nice? Folks, it's death. But this was a horrid way to put anyone to death. And on that place outside of Jerusalem, Golgotha, they put up three crosses on this day. And those crosses represented three very different men, very different human beings. The first cross that we want to look at is the worst. We're going to do the bad news first. It was a cross of rejection. The thief was there, and the Bible tells us in the American Standard Version, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. I use that because I get that, railed on him. I've been railed on a time or two. How about you? They mocked him. They made fun of him. They did, and he's joining right in, and he says, now remember, this is mocking. He's not saying I'm professing faith. He says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Remember, the Pharisees were at the bottom of the cross, or the Jews were at the foot of the cross saying, yeah, he saved others, but he can't save himself. If you're the Christ, come down. So he just joins in. And he does not believe. And the thing is, it is so sad. Luke 23:39 in the New American Standard reads this way. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So this man decided to ridicule and to mock Jesus. The other man came to faith in him. We'll get to him in just a moment. But not this man. He decided to just join the crowd. He's probably done this all his life. He is described as this malefactor. I missed the point there. He's rejected life, and the Bible says those that do not believe in Jesus, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So his choice is life. By believing in Jesus, he refuses it, and this is going to be his eternal destiny. It's going to be the eternal destiny of all who do not believe in Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And this man is identified as a malefactor, a criminal, a thief. Again, I tried to think of different people, different criminals, and there's quite a list. I don't want to be offensive. So you think of yours. Who's the worst criminal, the one you feel like deserves death in the worst possible form? Well, that's what they did. That's who they put on the cross. And it just hurts to think that Jesus was included in that crowd. That's just so wrong. He was innocent. He'd done no evil. And yet they put him on a cross because in their view he was the worst of the worst. It doesn't surprise me that when God decided to give his son in our place, that this is the method that he chose. He predicted it was going to happen. In Isaiah 53, 750 years before it occurred, Isaiah wrote in verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. You remember how the soldiers gambled for his clothing? Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, foreseeing the thieves. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. And what Isaiah calls to mind here is not just the sins of the whole world. I mean, you say the sins of the whole world, that includes everybody, but Isaiah points out, including those two on his right and his left, the transgressors. He was numbered among them, and yet he was dying for their very sin. And this man who would not believe, who chose to mock, refused the one who had the gift, the power, who was opening the doors to eternal life. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We have violated the law of God, the morality of God, the standard of God, the love of God, everything that God is when we chose to sin. We became guilty. I guess you could say we should be numbered there on that cross. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now listen to me, just please hear this. We all have to go here if we're going to be saved. We all have to acknowledge this. You will never see the need for the cross until you see your sin, until I see mine. And then I understand why it's so precious. And the Bible is clear. We've all sinned. In Romans 5:12, Paul writes, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. There's no one who can say not me. Now I'm talking about those that have reached that age of accountability. I don't believe the scriptures teach that babies are born, quote, in sin or possessing sin. That's another study. I'd be glad to talk with you about that sometime. But the point is, we're guilty, and we ought to be on that cross, and Jesus said, no, I love you too much. And this man, right next to him, is Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us, Hebrews 9:27, that we are all going to die. It's appointed to us to do that. And then after that is going to come judgment. I wish I could escape that. I'd like to say, no, Lord, just forget me. Sometimes I have thought when I'm really struggling in my faith or angry with self, you know, God, I wish you'd just never created. You know, just don't want to even be here, be alive. You start thinking that way, but folks, no matter what my feelings are, one day, alone, I will stand in front of the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, as will you. And it's so vital that we understand that we are guilty and that the only way to be saved is through what Jesus is doing on this very day. And what is sad to me in so many ways is that this man, this first thief, didn't understand it. He didn't get it. He missed it. Somehow, there he is right by the very doorway to heaven itself, right next to the one who could just bring him right in, right then. And he never saw it, and he missed it. Instead, he decided to mock him. He did what we're told in the scriptures to be careful not to do. He fell in love with the world. He fell in love with the thinking of the world. He thought about everything according to the standards of the world. And in his mind, I would imagine if we knew this man in depth, that he had been a mocker all his life, that he had made fun of people in sad situations and circumstances, that there was no compassion in his heart, no love for his fellow human being. This is an evil, wicked man who deserves this fate. According to history, that's who they crucified. And here he is, and all he can do is continue to do the same thing he's been doing, even when he's on a cross and death for him is imminent. John tells us to not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the sinful or boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world, he says, is passing away. It's going to perish, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. And this fellow failed to see it. All he could do was just join in the crowd, join with the Jews, with everyone who was mocking Jesus. And he said to him, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the sad thing is, that is precisely what Jesus was doing. He was dying to save this man. And all he knew to do was to mock him. He made his choice. And folks, that's it. This is why Jesus came. Andrew heard John say when Jesus walked by, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew left and started following Jesus. He wanted the Lamb of God, and he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And there he was, doing the very thing he came to do. In Luke 19:10, when he called Zacchaeus down. Remember we used to sing that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Do you remember that? He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. Oh, don't you love to come and let me sing to you? Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful experience? Okay, you get the point. Well, when Zacchaeus realized he's coming to his house and people were upset with him. And he said, look, this is why I came. To seek and to save those who are lost. Including this reprobate on the cross next to him, mocking him. He would have saved him in an instant. Just like he would save any of us who will turn to him. Jesus, in John 12:27, shares this. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. This is why I'm here. To die so that people can be saved, to give my life. In John 18:37, when he stood before Pilate on trial, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This is why he came. And it's what he's doing as he's dying and as this man mocks him. The thief had every opportunity to be saved. And what is so sad is that he chose not to be saved. He chose not to believe. There's a instance in history. Back in 1830, Andrew Jackson was president of the United States. There was a man named George Wilson. I remember his name because I played with a guy on a football team. His name was George Wilson. So this is one name I could remember. Well, George Wilson robbed the U.S. Post Office and murdered someone while he was performing the robbery. He was sentenced to death in one of the most controversial pardons that a president ever offered. Andrew Jackson pardoned this man. He was going to release him and to save him from death. And George Wilson refused the pardon. He actually, literally refused the pardon. And Jackson had such a struggle with it. He's the President of the United States. He's just used his power as president to save this man's life. And the man doesn't want it. And he turns to the Supreme Court and he says, can he do that? Well, this is, let me read a quote. That was a point of law never before raised, and the president called the Supreme Court to decide. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It's hardly to be supposed that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. Do you realize every person that winds up being lost will have made the same decision? The pardon was there. That's why Jesus is on the cross. He's willing to accept any of us. He's not willing for any to perish, but that all to come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, and he's doing everything in his power to make certain that we have the opportunity. And still, Jesus says the majority of people will decide not to believe. Wow. A bunch of George Wilsons in this world, aren't they? When it comes to Jesus Christ, I guess the question is, are you one of them? Are you? Have you made that decision? Because that's what this guy did. And he wound up losing his life, as did the thief on the cross. He was being punished for his crimes, but what he failed to understand was he was being punished for his spiritual unbelief as well. And he will be punished because he chose not to believe. Those who die lost will die in their sins. They'll die without a Savior. And that's why the cross is so precious. I love this quote, and I had it in note form, but I don't remember who said it. So having said that, the point is made provisionally. That is, this is what the cross does. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, is for everyone, irrespective of what he may be or what he or she may have done. Do you understand how precious that is? It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter. Now, it matters that it's sin, but it doesn't matter in the fact that God still wants to save us no matter what. However, he goes on and he says, potentially, it is only to everyone that believeth. We have to respond. God will not make us do this. He will not. He gives us the choice, the free choice. And that's the choice that we may make, and that leads us to the second cross. There was a cross of rejection. There's also a cross of reception. Wish I knew this guy's name. Just be nice to know. But here's the scriptures. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Other versions say, he said, "Lord, remember." He comes to belief in Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. Now, folks, I'm not sure what happened. I know if you read back in chapter 27, that this thief initially joined in with the mocking and hurling abuse at Jesus Christ. When they were first nailed to the cross, he joined right in. Everybody was focusing on Jesus. But somehow, for some reason, he began to see that there was something very special and different about Jesus. My thinking is possibly, and it's my thinking, so take that for what it's worth, it may have been when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe it touched him so deeply, maybe it hit him so hard, that he thought, there's something different about this man. Maybe he heard things, I don't know, but I do know this. This man came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he turned to him and he said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Boy, that's not much, is it? Does he deserve heaven because he did that? Did he earn it? Did he do a bunch of good works while he was nailed to the cross so that he could work his way into heaven? He didn't have any opportunity to do any of those things. He really didn't. He simply came to faith in Jesus Christ, this man who was being executed in the worst possible way because the Roman government held him in such malignant regard. And he came to faith in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The doorway was open. He took it. And folks, I'm looking forward to meeting him. How about you? He didn't have a long career following Jesus, did he? He didn't last very long. But that's the whole point. Jesus came to save the unworthy. And that's us. And he loved us even though. To him, there's no such thing as an unworthy. And this guy's going to be there. I remember bringing pets home regularly. Did any of you kids do that? Did y'all do that? I'd be on my way home from school and a cat would come up and I'd pick it up and take it home. Well, I'd have to give it up, you know, or I'd find a puppy and I'd take it home or follow me home. And didn't work out. Never got those extra puppies and cats, you know. And I'd come wandering in and I kind of see Jesus doing that. Here he comes triumphant from the cross And he walks through with the world's saved, the price paid. And right next to him is this cat. This old scraggly, scruffy criminal who came to faith in Jesus. There's no one who will turn to him that he will refuse, folks. Well, people say, that thief on the cross, that's the way we're all supposed to be saved. I want you to know, Jesus had the power to forgive sins on the earth. There's no question about that. But remember, he died and he went to the grave and he rose. And after he rose, he told his disciples, now I want you to go tell everybody about what I just did. And he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28. And he told them, Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned, or he who disbelieves shall be condemned. We're not the thief on the cross. Belief is absolutely essential still, but Jesus asked for us to do more. I'll come back to that in a minute. The most important cross, of course, was the cross of redemption. Matthew 23 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. I'm sorry, Luke 23, 44 through 47. He says, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He did it. He came for this purpose. He accomplished this purpose. And shortly after this, he says, it is finished. It's done. It's over. What he came to do, he did. And because of that, the Bible tells us we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He saved us. Not because we deserved it, but because of who he is and was. He paid such a great price so that every one of us could have an opportunity to be saved. And that's why the cross is so important to us. Oswald Chambers made this statement, and I think he's right on. He said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. But men are the only beings who more or less ignore its true meaning. Sometimes it's really good for us to be reminded what he went through, what the cross was about, because sometimes we can minimize it and look away because it's really bloody, it's nasty, it's horrible, it's brutal beyond words. But folks, he did it so that you and I could be saved. There's a song the Florida Boys used to sing. Anybody know the Florida Boys? I figured that was kind of a southern group. But they had a song they sang, and the title was The Cross in the Middle Should Have Been Ours. And here's the lyrics. I never heard the hammer. I never felt the nails. I never saw the angry mob curse as the prisoner fell. They never knew this sinner. I was some other place and time. The choice was all his. But the truth was and is, the cross in the middle should have been mine. And that's the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He should have been mine. I certainly deserve it. All of us do. But he said, I can't let that happen. And he showed us his love. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. God took our sin. He placed it on Jesus. As they scourged him, it was for our sins. As they mocked him, it was for our sins. As they nailed him to the cross, it was for our sins. As they thrust the spear in his side to make certain he was dead, it was for our sins, mine and yours. And that's why the cross of Jesus, folks, is so very precious. And it's good for us to be reminded of this at times. When he was scourged, and I know these pictures are ugly if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, I listened to an interview, I've mentioned this before, Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in the movie. He said that as they were filming the scourging, that what they did was they put on his back a piece of flexible wood and covered it with, you know, the fake flesh so it could look authentic as they ripped and tore. And he said as they were doing that, one of the guys missed and hit him. And there's a passage in Isaiah that says, he was crushed for our iniquities. And Jim Caviezel said, I understand that passage now. Because when that whip hit me, I felt like an elephant had just stepped on my chest. He was crushed. I don't think we can understand what this is like. Scourging and crosses were not usually combined. Because a scourging was so devastating to the body that men died from it. Or they were maimed for life. But remember, Pilate's trying to save his life. And so he has him scourged. And he's hoping maybe that will satisfy the bloodlust. That's my thinking. But the crowd said, crucify. Crucify. Let his blood be on our head and the head of our children. And that's what they did. Why couldn't he carry his cross? Folks, they beat him to a blade. Why couldn't he make it? He's a strong man. He's a carpenter. He's been walking a rugged terrain for three and a half years. Jesus was no wimp. But when they put that cross on him, he couldn't handle it because he was already so weak from blood loss and shock and what scourging does. And then they shoved that crown of thorns on his head and mocked him. Put the robe on him and then they took him out to crucify him. Bloody? Yeah. Ugly? Yeah. But we can't forget it. This is what we deserve. And he did it for us so that we wouldn't have to, folks. And that's the preciousness of it. They did things to him that Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. That really got my attention because I have a beard. And I've been around babies. And I've had some of the strongest babies in the world, evidently at least it felt like it, grab my beard. And yank, and I've lost particles, you know. And I thought, wow, how painful. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Wow. They mistreated him in every possible way. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The Greek word wounds is molopai. It is translated as a bruised, bloody, swollen welt. And when Peter wrote this, he didn't use the plural. Wounds. That's our translation. He used the singular, wound. And what he was saying, folks, is that when they beat Jesus, he was one bruised, bloody, swollen welt from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. For us. That's the glory of the cross. Greater love has never been displayed. And that's why we preach it. Jesus said, I thirst. And when he had received the sour wine, he was so dehydrated from the blood loss, so torn by the pain of the cross. He said, I'm thirsty. They gave him something. And then he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. And he won the victory for the world. But my, what it cost him. What it cost the Father. What it cost the Holy Spirit. And we must understand, folks, that he did that for us. Eternal consequences. One thief said, I will not believe and reject it. And he suffered the eternal consequences. One thief said, I've come to faith. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And he received eternal consequences. Now, we get to make the choice. So I ask you, what choice have you made? You say, well, what do I do? How do I do this? It's really simple. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. We have to trust that he is the way, the only way. That's the teaching. He's the only one who could die for our sins. Second, we need to understand that we have sinned and that we have come and fallen short of the glory of God and turned to him for the solution for our sins. We need to believe that he's the way. We need to repent of our sins. In Luke 13:5, Jesus says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. There's got to be a change of mind and a change of direction and a change of action. We need to confess this faith with our mouth. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But folks, we also need to believe and to be baptized. Jesus told the disciples, you need to go out and preach this message to all creation, to every creature. The one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The one who does not or who disbelieves shall be condemned. It's not hard, is it, to understand that? That's his will. That's his wishes. And so I close by saying you get to make the decision. That's the thing about this. The gospel gives us a choice. God has displayed in every way he can his love for us. He has taken every obstacle out of the way, but he will not force us to choose him. He says that's your choice. And so we're going to offer an invitation. And if you haven't done what Jesus said, we would love to help you to do that, to carry it out. We're ready for that. I explain it every once in a while. I'm going to take just a minute and we'll end. There's a baptistry behind me. It's got water in it, probably pretty cold water right now, if it's usual. We have a dressing room right over here. We have baptismal clothes. It's a blue garment. We can get it wet. Can't see through it. It's modest. You don't have to get anything except your body wet, not your clothes. We can baptize you into Christ right now. We can take care of it if that's your will. But you have to make the choice. And of course, if there's a Christian present this morning who stands in need of prayer, or maybe just says, Lord, I've just not been walking with you as I should and I want to, and you need to pray about that, if we can help you in any way, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that Mike selected and ask you to come while we stand and sing.